I thank God for, y'all can be seated. Amen. I thank God for the testimonies. I give honor to my wife on today to minister, amen, to each and every one of you visitors in the house. God is just good. Amen. God is just good. I thank God for my church. So many times, you know, I get here an hour early. So many times, I just come and I just look around at our little church that got here this morning, and I think the plug and went out, and so the screen would come on. And talking to Brother Marcus, I say we just fix it later. But I just thank God that we don't come here for all of the extra stuff.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
If it work, it work. If it don't work, it don't. You know, we musicians for 3 years, but God is still good. And I just thank God because it just builds character when you don't need other things to make you worship. And so I often, and I have always prayed, I say, God, send me the people. Send the people that's supposed to be here. Don't just send people who just come to church and they're going to be cutting up and make my job hard. Just send me the people that's supposed to be here, and that's enough for me. So I just thank God for who he is. I thank God for the word that he has given me on today. And that word is, some things never change. Some things never change. And then for my little subtitle, I have flowers. But that's going to go together. It'll make sense. And so before I get into the word, I don't know why I just feel like talking today. I had a conversation with Brother Brandon in the back. We talked on the phone for about 20 minutes yesterday, and he was just telling me about what he's been reading. He's been reading the gospel, and he was just asking questions. Like, he said, Pastor, you know, like, why? You know, I read this one thing over in John, and then I read this other thing in Mark, and, you know, the story is kind of the same, but then sometimes it seems like they don't add up. And I was explaining to him how, when you read your Bible, it's just like if I was in the room, my wife was in the room, and say my son is in the room, and we all witnessing this same event. But then we go back and we tell the story to somebody later, like we might, you know, we ain't changing the story, but we telling it our way. Somebody gonna be real extra. You know me, I ain't gonna give all the details. She gonna go in depth and talk for like an hour, giving all the details. I'm not gonna give all the details. Ethan might switch with, you know, this happened first and that happened first. He's telling the truth, but he got his the event, the timeline. You ever told a story, told something that happened 10 years ago when you said this happened first? But, well, I think that happened. You know, how you kind of, you telling the truth, but it's kind of, and I was telling him that's how the Gospels are. And the term for that, because sometimes when I preach, I like to teach as well, but the term for that is the synoptic gospel. So when you read the gospel, when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's like they're telling the same story, right? So synoptic, syn, S-Y-N, syn means together, optic means to see, right? So they've seen this same story and they're telling this story, but a lot of times the stories have different, certain people tell it a different way, let me just put it that way. And so today I'm going to be preaching out of three different books. I'm going to tell the same story from three different perspectives. And as I tell these stories from three different perspectives, I want y'all to understand that some things never change. Right? One person might give more details, another person might give less details, but at the end of the day, if the important piece is in there, then you got what you needed. And the important piece is Jesus. The important piece is Jesus. A lot of times people, and that's what Brother Brandon and I were talking about, a lot of people talk about the Bible has contradictions. It doesn't have contradictions. There's no way you can make these 66 books line up over all these thousands of years and they all point to the same person. They all point to the same person. So I'm just going to give you a snippet of how that works today. And I'm starting in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. And it reads, it says, and it was now 2 days before Passover, the festival of unleavened bread. You can stand if you feel. I'm going to be reading a lot, so if you want to sit, you can. It was now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. All right, y'all go ahead and see. So in the first part of this story, Jesus has been going around, he's been healing, he's been performing miracles. And by this point in the book, he decides that he's going to go to somebody's house to eat dinner. And, you know, during this same time, the religious leaders, the church people, are trying to figure out how they can capture Jesus and kill Jesus. Their concern, their plotting, their devotion, everything was wrapped up in how can we get rid of this man? And I have to tell y'all that some things never change. And I want you to pay attention to the fact that I said it was the church people trying to figure out how, like the people who should have been looking for Jesus, the people who should have been realizing he was the Messiah, these were the very ones that were trying to kill him. And some things never change, y'all. You might be saying, well, I'm not trying to kill Jesus, but I want you to think about why Jesus was a threat. He wouldn't have been a threat if he wasn't preaching what he was preaching. He wouldn't have been a threat if he wasn't around the people that he was around. He wouldn't have been a threat if he wasn't healing on the Sabbath, if he wasn't giving sight to the blind. He wouldn't have been a threat if he wasn't calling out how the religious leaders was taking people money. He wouldn't have been a threat if he wasn't challenging the way that church was done. And so I say that because a lot of churches, they preach and they do all of these things, but you can't find Jesus nowhere in the church. He's been erased from the church, right? The main reason that a lot of people don't go to church, they say, because the Christians are hypocrites. Now, you might say a little thing about our little bit of church, but that ain't going to be one that you hear too often. That when you go over there, they don't show you love, or they going to stab you in the back, or they going to be lying, or they gossiping. And if somebody do it, please believe Pastor going to call them out. Right? But a lot of churches have erase Jesus, right? Their concern, their plotting, the things that they are devoted to have nothing to really do with what Jesus came to do. And so while this is their concern, the third verse says, meanwhile, while they plotting, meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster box of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. That's very expensive stuff. You know how you know when you go to buy your perfume, they got the kind that's the oil, that's the stuff that lasts long. And then they got, I don't know what it's called, but y'all know what I'm talking about, the cheap, the way, you know, it just, yeah. It's misty. But the stuff she pouring out is the oil. The expensive stuff, right? So while they are plotting, trying to figure out how to kill Jesus, Jesus is sitting with a man who had leprosy. Jesus is in the house of one of these religious people. Jesus is eating. Jesus is fellowshipping. And while he's eating, this woman comes in with this expensive box of perfume. She breaks open the jar and she pours the perfume over his head. The fourth verse says that some of these people who were sitting at the table were indignant. They were hot. They were mad, right? And this is the reason. The reason says they turn to this woman and they say, why are you wasting such expensive perfume, they ask. It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. So can you think of somebody right now, can you think of somebody right now that you could go and do good for? Right? Do you have that person in your head? Right now, you got a person. There is somebody that you know you can go do a good thing for. Then why don't you go do it? A lot of times we do things in phases. We do things in seasons. We do things in disguise of doing good, right? I don't think we do this intentionally, but we play the game of church. We play the game of well-doing, right? We play this game of, you know, let me go feed somebody. Let me go do this. Let me do a good thing, right? But when it comes to the things that are really of value that God really, when it comes to the expensive stuff, it's okay to give a $5 bill so somebody can go get something to eat. But when it comes to the really expensive stuff, when it comes to your time and your devotion, when it comes to you doing something when you're tired, when it comes to you doing something and not getting a reward, when it comes to you doing things last, those are the expensive things. When it comes to those things, we don't give those things so easily, right? Those are the things we want to hold on to. Those are the things where we see somebody going all out for Jesus, when we turn and say, man, you ain't got to do all that for Jesus. It's the same thing that they were doing to this woman. You know, they were sitting around the table with Jesus, and, you know, we can fellowship and we can be cool. But when they saw this woman come in and give once a precious gift, an expensive gift, they questioned her. And some things never change. When we see a surface level Christian, they cool with us. Okay, you believe in God too. I believe in God. We cool. That's how you do church. You can go to church and do X, Y, and Z. And then you can leave church and go do A, B, and C. Two totally opposite ends. And you can still call yourself a Christian. That's cool. But when it comes to giving the expensive things, when it comes to that alabaster box, when it comes to the precious gifts that people want to give for Jesus, when it comes to living holy or cleaning all the way up, then it's, why are you doing that? You could have used that time to do something else. You could have used that money to stack this and do that, and then you could have generational wealth. Why are you giving all your money to the church? God wants you to be rich. Matter of fact, he go, oh, why are you using your money and your time that way? Why you spend all your time in Bible study? God know your heart. We question those things when we go all out for Jesus. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Jesus is saying, leave them people alone that's going all out for me. Right? Why would you question her for doing something so good? As a matter of fact, in the 8th verse, it says, she has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. And this is where the flowers came in. Jesus basically said, she's giving me my flowers while I'm still alive. She's giving me my flowers while I'm still alive. Some of y'all ain't going to realize who was sitting in your presence until he's out of the picture. Some of y'all don't realize who Jesus is until things get tough. And then you want to say, I'm going to fast. Then you say, I want to come to church. Then you're going to say, I want to come to the altar when you don't see him no more. But when he's right there in the midst of your situation, when he's right there when things are going good, when he's right there blessing you, you want to give as little as possible. But when you feel like he's nowhere to be found, then it's like, okay, let me get serious about God. Jesus says she has done what she could, and she has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. She has poured out, right? She has poured out this expensive perfume. The 9th verse says, and I tell you, whenever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. It's the things that you pour out for Jesus that's going to stand when you stand before God. It is the expensive things that you do for God that he's looking at, right? When our screen ain't working today, but if you've ever been to this church and you notice when we do offering, it says even if you don't have anything, get up and touch the basket. You never hear me preaching sermons about tithe and offering and giving, because you're gonna do what you want to do anyway, whether I preach that or not, right? Jesus, when he's talking about this lady, says she gave what she had. She gave what she could. She gave what she could. That's all God is asking you to do. He's asking you to give what you can. And that's why I asked you that question. Can you think of something right now that you can give? Then why don't you do it? Then why don't you do it? This word, this Bible has a way of revealing our hearts to us. Why the sermon that I'm preaching is not to make people feel bad. It's to make you get right. It's to make you get right. It's not it's not judgmental. What's coming from me is not judgmental. It's to make you get right, because I want to see you win. The world had you thinking you can ride the fence and still win. You can win for a little while, but by the time you get to the finish line, you're going to be a loser. You know, when you start on that track, when you start out, you in the front. You get front, but you hit that curve. You hit that curve. And everybody, all the folks that were behind you, hawk you in and run right past you. And by the time you get to the finish line, you last. I want to see you win. And so that's the Mark verse. The Luke version gives more detail. So in Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 36 to 50, it reads, so one of the Pharisees, I'm telling the same story, different version. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat, and a certain immoral woman, all right, a little bit more detail. Luke calls her immoral. A certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, and she brought a beautiful alabaster box filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt down behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. More detail. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. More detail. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, if he was real, he would know what kind of woman this is touching him. She's a sinner. More detail. So Luke is revealing what Mark doesn't. So it was not only what she was pouring out, it's who she was too. See, it makes the world mad when you come to Jesus for real and people know how you used to be, and you start going all in for Jesus, and God starts moving in your life. It messes them up, because they saying, now she a sinner. I've been in the church. God doing this miraculous things for her. Why is he blessing her? And I've been here. How is she getting past me? And I've been here. How does she get this? How does she get exalted? And I've been here. So it's not only what she was given. That's another reason why they were mad, right? Not only what she was given, but it was who she was. And she was doing things that they could never see themselves doing. I would never lay at this man's feet. I would never cry. I would never put my hair on this man's feet. Some of y'all are scared to kneel at the altar. I would never kneel down and worship like that. And all these people see me crying and kneeling. That's why they had a problem with her. So it was not only about what she was given, right? It was about who was given. And some things never change. They saw the perfume, but really she was giving herself. Right? It was the real gift was herself. The oil was just the best that she thought she had. Jesus didn't care about the oil. He want, but that's just like, and she said, I have to, she like, she knew that she was a sinner. She said, the only way that I can be in this man's presence is if I bring something. So she thought, I got to bring something. I got to bring the best that I got. And the best that I got is this perfume. Some of us don't think like that. We think we can step in the presence of God and bring as little as possible. But in order to get to Jesus, you got to bring the best that you got. The best that you got. And the best that you got ain't your tithe money. The best that you got ain't your tithe money. The best that you got is you. If you bring you, then whatever your presence, your prayers, your tears, your love for your brothers and your sisters, your support when they fall and when you lift up, that's the best you got. And that's the stuff that God offers. God gonna build us a church and we ain't put up no thermometers. Y'all know what I'm talking about. When they put up the thermometers and mark off the line, he gonna build a well. He gonna go from this little room to a building and we ain't put up no thermometers. And I ain't preaching no sermons. No sermon making y'all feel guilty about giving. Right? Because the spiritual principle is you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. So she knew, right? She knew that in order to get an audience with Jesus, I gotta bring the best that I got. She thought it was the oil, but Jesus was looking like, baby, it ain't the oil, it's you. Is you, what you doing? What you doing is what I want. So when Jesus hears this man thinking this, right? Because he's looking, he's watching the room, he's reading the room. He's reading the room and he's knowing what this man is thinking. He's knowing what they're thinking about this lady. And then the word, the 40th verse says, Jesus answered his thoughts. Jesus answered his thoughts. Not what he. Don't y'all understand that you ain't even got to open your mouth and God know what you thinking? Lord. Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him a story. He says, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at the woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you did not offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil, cheap old olive oil, to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. All the things that you neglected to do, because you think you good with God, all the things that you're neglecting to do, somebody that knows that they are in need, that's a sinner, is going to come in and do all the things that you think you're too good to do. He says, I tell you, Jesus knew. He said, her sins, and they are many. He said, they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Some of y'all must only be forgiven a little bit. I'm forgiven a lot. I'm forgiven a lot. So when you see me cry, when you see me preach, when you see me show up for my God, when you see me do all these things, when you see me take him seriously, it's because I know that I have been forgiven a lot. I know I've been forgiven a lot. All the times I doubted him. All the times I took him for granted. And that's when I was saved. Now, I'm talking about all the mistakes I done made since I got saved. I can tell y'all some stories different from before I was saved. I've been forgiven a lot. So it doesn't make me feel bad to stand up in the front of the church as a man and cry almost every Sunday. That don't make me feel no kind of way. Tears show humbleness. Jesus, 48th verse, and then I'm almost done. You can get rid of Brother Marcus. Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And the men at the table said amongst themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." Your faith, not the oil. Not the oil. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And I'm going to close out with this. I'm closing out with the Matthew version. But I'm not going to retell the story. I'm going to tell y'all what happens after Matthew tells the story. After Matthew tells the story, this is Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. It says, "Then Judas," so same story in Matthew 26. You read the story in Matthew 26, and when you get to the 14th verse, it says, "Then Judas, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest and asked, 'How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?'" Right. Some of us give our all for Jesus. And then some of us try to figure out how we can use Jesus to get paid. It was the sinner woman who gave her all to get close to Jesus. And it was his very own disciple who was trying to figure out how to get blessed. And some things never change. Some things never change. They said, "We'll give you 30 pieces of silver." And from that time on, Judas began looking. He began actively seeking for a way to betray Jesus. He started looking for a way. How can I get blessed? Do y'all know that when it finally clicked to him what he was getting ready to do to Jesus, he tried to give the money back, but it was too late to give it back. It was too late to give it back. In the guilt, in the weight of knowing that he turned his back on God, he went out and hung himself. Your guilt can either lead you